the King. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, let's take our Bible this morning and let's turn to Luke chapter number 23. Luke chapter number 23. Of course, we're going to be preaching on the crucifixion this morning. Generally speaking, on Palm Sunday, I like to preach on the crucifixion and do that every year and to remind ourselves of what Calvary means to us. And, you know, we live in a day when we think of Mount Calvary. Most of the world doesn't even understand what Calvary is, where it is, or what it means, and what happened there. And again, we live in a day when all of history is being rewritten, and you look at that stuff and you think, what a shame that is, and how they vilify great men and women of the past, and even when it comes to our Savior. One of these ignorant CNN hosts got on the CNN and he said, anyone who believes the Bible is uneducated and ignorant. Well, that just shows how ignorant he is. Amen. Because there's a lot of highly educated people and brilliant and wise people that have believed in Jesus Christ and believe in the teachings of the Bible. You know what his problem is he's unlearned and ignorant and uneducated. Amen. They have no biblical training or Bible training or spiritual training of any kind. And you know, you know, and that's just the day in which we live. And some of the people throughout history, even this country, that have made it so great that they don't understand, you know, and when they, and I think about when they vilify Abraham Lincoln and say, you know, that he should have no place or prominence in our society. And I always laugh, because it's this liberal crowd, that are white and privileged who don't understand what Abraham Lincoln did for this nation. He kept the nation together and he freed the slaves. Amen. He was a great man and a great president. But you know, there was a greater, and his name was Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. Amen. So let's take our Bible this morning and look in Luke chapter number 23. Say amen if you found it. Know you're there this morning. And look at verse number 13. Luke 23 and verse number 13. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and rulers and the people, said to them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accused him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for of necessity he must release one of them at the feast. And they cried out at once, saying, away with this man, and release on us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, but they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And he said to them the third time, why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I therefore will chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices requiring that he might be crucified. And the voice of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon of Cyrene, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Jesus knew what was coming on the nation of Israel. He knew what Titus would do in 70 AD. And he knew that everyone in the city would be slain. Men, women, boys, and children, old and young. Nobody would be spared. He knew that that there wouldn't be one stone laid upon another when it was all said and done. And that there'd be suffering beyond belief. And he says to them, hey, don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves and your children. For behold, the days are coming which they that say, they shall say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. And then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and do the hills cover us? For if they do these things in a green tree, what should be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with them to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. I preached many messages out of this text, out of a place called Calvary. And that's where I'm going to preach this morning. The place called Calvary, otherwise known as the place of the skull. But it was Calvary. Thank God for Calvary that changed the course of history forever. Thank God for Calvary where Christ laid down His life for you and me. Thank God for Calvary that made eternal life possible. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the Calvary this morning. I'm thankful that You came to the place that was called Calvary. God, You could have, Lord, exempted Yourself. You could have, Lord, saved Yourself. You could have refused to go. But God, You voluntarily went to that place that's called Calvary. You voluntarily went to Your death so that we could live. And God, as we remember this morning, that place called Calvary, may that be the most important place in all of our lives. Bless the Word and help me to bring it. Bring conviction where it's needed. Lord, convict the sinner of their need for salvation. Bless the child of God. Lord, do what needs done. And Father, we'll ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this morning as I preach on this thought of the place called Calvary. Now, there's no place in the world like Calvary. Amen. There's no place in the world like Calvary. It's a unique place. Where the future and the fate of mankind was settled, where the forces of good and evil were engaged in mortal combat and where all time and eternity was measured in the balance. You realize if there hadn't been a Calvary, that God would have destroyed the world and everything that was in it. That Bible says that Christ came in the fullness of time. Hey, God was as fed up with man then as He was in the days of Noah. And let me tell you, and God is almost as fed up today in the same way. And God is going to judge the world. But in that day, Jesus Christ bore our judgment for us. Amen. It was there at Calvary where God meets the sinner. Thank God for Calvary. Thank God. I thank God every day. When I went to Calvary, you said, Brother Chris, have you ever been to Jerusalem? I have never been there physically, but I have been there spiritually. Amen. And I have knelt at the foot of the cross and came to Jesus Christ as a sinner. Thank God for Calvary. Amen. And you'll never meet the Savior until you come to the foot of the cross. And it's there at the foot of the cross where we give up our sin, our self-righteousness, and our stinking pride. It's there at the foot of Calvary where lives are changed. It's there at the foot of the cross where a sinner meets the Savior. Amen. You say, Brother Chris, is there any other way? There's no other way but for the way of the cross. Amen. The way of Calvary. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation any other, for there's another name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Amen. It is through Jesus Christ. It is there at Calvary. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Hey, if religion could get you in, Jesus would have never come. Amen. If good works could have got a man in, Christ would have never come. It was that sacrifice at Calvary where Christ meets the sinner that we enter in to salvation. Thank God for it. 1 Timothy 2:5 says there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Thank God that He died on Calvary. And I know they're trying to rewrite history and say it didn't happen and say it wasn't so. But let me tell you, history has recorded the fact that Jesus Christ was real. And there's a hill called Mount Calvary and it's still there today. Amen. Thank God for the place called Calvary. Where God meets the sinner. Where God mastered Satan. You know, the devil didn't know it, but God mastered Satan at Calvary. The devil didn't understand what was happening at Calvary. The devil in his limited mind and limited wisdom and limited ability, he thought he was defeating and destroying and dominating the Son of God. When in reality, It was just the opposite. Look in Colossians chapter number 2 this morning. Colossians chapter number 2. And boy, they thought they were doing away with Jesus. Amen. They thought, well, this will be the end of the Son of God. This will be the end of the story. Amen. But thank God, Calvary was the beginning of the story. Amen. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 14, the Bible says, "And blotting out the handwriting ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them, openly triumphing over them in it." Boy, the devil was mastered by Jesus Christ. And it was there at Calvary. It was at Calvary. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. The Bible says this, or 1 Corinthians, chapter number 2. Let me get in the right spot. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 6 is, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the prince of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world under our glory, which none of the prince of this world knew. For had they known it, they would have not have crucified the Lord of glory." You see, the devil, he's the author of death. He's the death angel. And he thought, hey, how he didn't understand that life came through death. He didn't understand, hey, that Christ's victory would be sealed with his own blood. He didn't understand what was happening there. He just thought, hey, death is the end of everything. But we all know that death is just the beginning. Death is the beginning of eternity. Eternal life for the child of God and eternal death for the sinner. I was reading a thing on hell this morning by R.G. Lee, and I said, oh, my soul. R.G. Lee preached on hell, and he would preach messages on hell. Describing the terrors of hell. People think, well, they're in a better place. No, they're not. They're not in a better place. People say, well, they've passed on. They've passed on to what? They've either passed into heaven or they've passed into hell. It's either one or the other. But let me tell you, if they died and went to hell, and that's where most people go, that's a sad ending. Calvary was the place where God meets the sinner, and it's where God mastered Satan. And it's where God measured His Son. God measured His Son there at Calvary. And thank God He measured up. He measured up. You know, when you're kids, you mark on the wall as you grow, right? And it's always a competition. Who's the biggest? Who's the tallest? Chloe has overtaken Caleb, and man, she is so proud of that because she's taller than him. I said, you better enjoy it while it lasts. He's got a size 10 shoe, and he's going to be a lot bigger than you before it's all said and done. He said, how do you know how tall you're going to be? By your shoe size. You got size 9 shoe, you're going to be less than 6 foot. What size shoe you wear, Devin? 15. Oh my goodness. You wear size 15, you better have a good job. You know what size 15 shoes cost? I mean, when you're over 6 foot tall, you're a big man. Hey, and everything is special order. You see, Jesus Christ measured up. Oh, the devil thought he was measuring, but you know what? He didn't have to measure up to the devil. He measured up to the Father. Amen. And it was there that God measured His Son. And it was there that His soul became an offering for sin. It was there for satisfaction was made for the sinner. Hallelujah. And that's why He cried in John 19:30, "It is finished!" Because He had measured up to what He had been sent to do. And that was to die for the sins of the world. to die for the sins of the world. If you look in Isaiah chapter number 53, you'll notice on our communion table this morning, there's a cross and there's a crown and there's a nail right there in front. You probably can't see the nail, but it was Jesus that was crucified and nailed to that cross. And it was there, hey, that the sin of the world was nailed to the cross. It was there that the handwriting, the ordinance and the law was nailed to the cross. It was there that He suffered in our place. Isaiah 53 verse 1 says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness when we shall see him. There's no beauty that we should desire. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." That's why they cried, "Crucified." Hey, that's why they cried, "Away with him, away with him. Let him be crucified. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed." Verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul," look what it says, "an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Thank God, his soul was an offering for our sin. There's no one else that could have measured up for that task. To take the sins of the whole world upon himself, upon his body. I mean, Jesus Christ, you talk about mighty shoulders. You talk about big shoulders. We tell people all the time, hey, you can criticize me. I got big shoulders. But let me tell you, I couldn't begin to lift the sins of the world. I couldn't begin to take that upon my soul. I couldn't begin, hey, to bear the sins of all the world for all time and all eternity. Thank God we got a big God this morning. And it was there at Calvary where God measured His Son. It says, "And he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." What's it say? "And he shall see, read that again, "the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." God Almighty was satisfied with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. When Christ gave His life's blood on the cross, and He suffered there for you and me, God said, "I will accept that for the sin of every man, woman, boy, and girl that has ever lived or will ever live. I will be satisfied with that. By His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many." What's it mean to justify, declare righteous? "For he shall bear their iniquities." You know what Islam says? No man can die for another man's sins. I feel sorry for them, because that means they have no Savior. Amen. They have no Savior. And if you have no Savior, there's only one place you can go, and that's the devil's hell. Jesus Christ bore our sins on the cross of Calvary. Thank God that He did. And it says, "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil of the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death." Remember, He said, "I thirst!" Because of what He became on the cross. "And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." I'm glad when he was on the cross that he saw a lowly Crispaponus being born one day on December 6, 1962. Thank God, if I'd have been the only one, he'd have still died for me. But thank God he didn't just die for me, he died for the whole world. Oh, that place called Calvary, where there they crucified him. That place called Calvary, the most unique place in the world. You say, what kind of place is Calvary? I got five simple little things this morning. The first thing is this. It's a place of pain. Do you understand Calvary was a place of pain? The very nature was the crucifixion is horrific death. If you see that nail I have down there in front, and them nails that they pierced his hands with, and that nail that they pierced his feet with. Let me tell you, to have a spike driven through your hands and through your feet, and to hang on that rough, rugged, ragged cross, and to have that thing dropped into the hole, and to have your joints torn out of place. Calvary was a place of pain. Physical torture of the nails, the strain and the anguish. It says, when he came to Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. If you look in Psalms 22, as a prophecy of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Calvary was a place of pain. You say, well, thank God it's easy to become a Christian. Thank God it is, but it wasn't easy for Jesus Christ to die in our place, I assure you. We benefit from His sacrifice. We benefit from His strain. We benefit from His anguish. We benefit from His suffering. And I can see the Christian, hear the Christian, why didn't I ask Him to do that for me? Boy, we live in a shameless day, do we not? God's people, we have so much to be thankful for. The fact that He made salvation possible and He allows us to escape a devil's hell. And then for us to have this careless attitude and cavalier attitude that, why should I serve Him? Can I tell you? Because Calvary was a place of pain. Physical torture. Psalms 22, that he said, this prophecy as he cried from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season am not silent, but thou art holy, O thou inhabitest the praise of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of man, despised of the people. Oh my goodness, Christ, as He hung on that cross, and as He was beaten to a bloody pulp, and as the blood ran down, and His body swelled from the bruises, till He was unrecognizable on that cross. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head saying, he trusted on the Lord that He would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. Verse 12 says, and many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round, and they gaped upon me with their mouths as the ravening of a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, my bones are out of joint, my heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Can I tell you, Calvary was a place of pain. Cruel suffering, physical torture. Not only physical torture, but mental anguish. As the devils mocked and as the people mocked. No doubt. As they threw dust in the air. Let me tell you, it's one thing to die for your friends. It's another thing to die for your foes. To die for those who are spitting on you and hating you and those who are despising you. He could have called 10,000 angels. I would have. And so would have you. But God in His love and mercy and grace, He did not. The mocking multitude, saying He saved others, let Him save Himself. The mocking others who mocked His name and Matthew 27 and made light of His sacrifice and did the things they did. The misery of His own mother watching Him naked on the cross, dying for the sins of the world. And John chapter number 19, if you'll look there this morning, can you imagine as he dies right in front of his own mother? The mental anguish as the tears are running down her face. She's crying profusely. All the mothers here, picture your son dying in front of you. The horrific, horrible death that Christ is suffering. That's why Zechariah said, a nail will pierce through your soul. Because when they pierced his hands and they pierced his feet, they pierced Mary's heart. And in John 19, verse 25, it says, now there stood by the cross of Jesus' mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and disciples standing by whom he loved, he said to his mother, woman, behold thy son. He said, Mary, this is your son now. Can you imagine the heartbreak of that moment? The anguish. Then he saith to that disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. And John ministered to Mary. The mocking of the multitude, the misery of his mother. That moment of misgiving in Matthew 27. We just read it in Psalms 22. But in Matthew 27 and in verse number 45, as Jesus is there on the cross, he's a worm and no man. He's a fiery serpent, as the Bible calls him. And Matthew 27, verse number 45, and from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land of the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, thou say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? To have the Father turn his back. Because God cannot look on sin. At that moment, Jesus Christ becomes your sin and my sin. At that moment, he's all alone. You say, what's that like? That's like people in hell. They're all alone. In hell, they're all alone. Completely forsaken and separated from God. John 3, Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Calvary was a place of pain, physical torture, mental anguish, and spiritual torture. As the devils surrounded the throne, shouting and celebrating. You know, there's nothing more sad than to have someone celebrate your passing. Now, Jesus knew he won. But that had been everything I had inside of me not to strike them down. You talk about striking the world down, Satan would have been struck down at that moment also. But for there to be everlasting eternal life, he had to endure the cross. Calvary was a place of pain. And may we never forget what Calvary represents. It's a place of pain. Place of pain. Calvary is a place, thank God, of pardon. Thank God, Calvary is a place of pardon. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Thank God, Calvary was a place of pardon. You say, why is the word Calvary so important to you? Because it was where my pardon was offered. It was where my pardon was given. It was where, God forgave me forever. And it was fitting that the thief on the cross should be pardoned in that same place. Because how he was pardoned is how you and I would be pardoned for all eternity. Verse 39 says, "And one of the malefactors were railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing not in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly for receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus unto him, Verily I say unto thee, Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And the dying thief's sins were forgiven. You say, is it that simple? It was that simple. Aren't you glad it's that simple? People say it can't be that simple. No, it's that simple. God's simple plan of salvation, it's that simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. It's that simple. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, loose all their guilty sayings. Brother Doug was in the spirit this morning. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. The dying thief, his sins were forgiven. Thank God where sin did abound, hallelujah, grace did much more abound. You say, what's that mean? There's no sin that can't be forgiven. People say, well, you don't deserve to be forgiven. You're right, and neither do you. We all deserve to go to hell. But it was at Calvary where the pardon was made. It was there at Calvary when sins are forgiven. It's there at Calvary where the past, the present, and the future, and all sin was taken care of. You know, it's funny how people have a way of thinking highly of themselves and less of others. But I'm glad in Hebrews 7 and in verse number 25, it says, "Wherefore he's able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." God's always making intercession. Thank God that he is. From the guttermost to the uttermost. Can I tell you, this thief that God saved was a liar, a thief, and a murderer? What was God showing that day at Calvary? That all sins can be forgiven. I know we can't forgive ourselves. I know because we got a mind and we think and we remember and we know the horrific things that we've done and we are so undeserving of God's mercy and His grace. But hey, thank God all sins can be forgiven. And God can make all things new. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." He pardoned the dying thief. The place of Calvary. It's where the dying thief's sins are forgiven. It's where the downtrodden saint can come for mercy and grace. Don't you know, after Peter denied the Lord, that was a bitter pill? Have you done things you wish you hadn't done as a child of God? Man, I've done some things I wish I hadn't done as a child of God. There's a lot of things in my life I wish I hadn't done. And can I tell you, I'm ashamed of them to this day. But thank God, when Jesus rose from the grave, when the stone was rolled away, and Mary came along, she said, "You go tell my disciples and Peter that I am risen from the dead." Tell Peter I'll be looking for him. You know, it's funny, Christian people get out of fellowship and they hide from the preacher. And they hide from the saints because they can't bear to face people after what they've done. Can I tell you, you can't hide from Jesus Christ. And He always comes looking for us. Did He leave the 99 in the fold and go look for that one that was lost in the way? Hey, God cares about every one of us. Someone asked me the other day, he says, how's everybody doing? I said, well, some folks got lost in the weeds. I said, but don't think God's forsaken them. Just because the ball gets lost in the weeds doesn't mean it'll never be found. There are a lot of Christian people that get off the path. And they get in the weeds, caught up somewhere. Sooner or later, though, the Holy Spirit of God speaks to them. You know, my experience has been they find their way back. Now, it's not without sorrow and it's not without consequences. But can I tell you, they find their way back. I was talking to Brother Vic this week and I was telling him, we were testifying, and I was telling him about you, Brother John, what God did for you. And Brother Vic was a little discouraged about his son. His son's going to be 50 years old. And I said, Brother Vic, don't be discouraged. I said, Chris is going to get back on the road one day. You trained him right. You taught him right. You did everything you could possibly do to bring him to a living for Jesus Christ. But that Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, not depart from it. He's been lost in the weeds for about 30 years. But that don't mean he ain't going to get back on the path. I said, Brother Vic, your only problem is you're 70 years old and you might not live to see it. Thank God there's a place of restoration, and it's there at Calvary. Thank God for Calvary. Thank God we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who prays for us every day. We may not pray for each other every day, but Jesus Christ the righteous does. Calvary is a place of pardon for the dying thief, the downtrodden saint, and the discouraged soldier. Do we win all the battles? No. We don't win all the battles, but hallelujah, Christ comes along and picks up the pieces. The place of Calvary, a place of pain, a place of pardon, it's a place of promise. You say a place of promise? Yeah, Calvary meant something. And it still means something. It's a place of promise. Thank God that it's a place of promise. Look in Hebrews chapter number 2 with me. Hebrews chapter number 2. It's a place of promise. Calvary bought promise to a sin-cursed world. Hebrews chapter number 2 and in verse 17 it says, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful, faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Hey, it's a place of promise. Chapter 4, verse 13. It says, neither is there any creatures not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. For we have not a high priest which should not be touched with any of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. You say, what a Calvary was a place of promise, a place of promised help, help for the sorrowing, help for suffering, help for shame, help from the friend that's closer than a brother. Thank God. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says they have no temptation taking you, but such as common to man. But God, who is faithful, will with the temptation make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. Calvary was a place of promise for help for the child of God. We can go to Jesus Christ because He was tempted with every sin. And yet, He was without sin. It's a place of help. It's a place of hope. You say, what is Calvary? It's a place of hope. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, if in this life only we have hope, we're all men most miserable. Calvary is what brings us hope. You say, hope of what? What we're going to preach on next week. The hope of the resurrection. Amen. A better hope. We have a better hope in Christ Jesus. Thank God that we do. Why do you think people say they went to a better place? Because heaven's a better place and we have hope in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 7 and verse 19, the Bible says this, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh unto God." The cross of Calvary was a better hope. Thank God it was a blessed hope. The blessed hope. The blessed hope of Jesus Christ coming. This poem says, "Shouting time and glory. When we see the Savior coming, when His shout shall split the air, it'll be shouting time and glory, the time to meet Him there. He shall split the graves wide open, much to this world's surprise. It'll be shouting time and glory when He comes from the skies. The living saints will answer, the dead shall hear His cry. It'll be shouting time and glory when we bid this world goodbye. Then upward into heaven the saints of God will go. The Lamb of God will lead us, the one who loved us so. Then it'll be welcome home, my children. We'll hear our Father say, it'll be shouting time and glory when He wipes our tears away." You say, what is that? That's a better hope. A blessed hope. Looking under Jesus, our blessed hope. The great God and our Savior. It's a brighter hope. Thank God we have a brighter hope because of Calvary. Romans chapter number 5. As I was preparing this, I was thinking, thank God for the hope that we have in Christ. He said this, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith in His grace, wherein we stand rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation work patience, patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." You know, if Christ went to Calvary, that gives me hope. Christ endured Calvary so we could have hope no matter what's happening. You say, "Brother Chris, they're making a registry and they're going to lock Christians up." Hallelujah. Let them do it. Amen. Because my hope is in Jesus Christ. And the blessed hope. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. Amen. And He's prepared something for me in heaven. And all they can do is send me there. Hallelujah. Amen. See, we got something the world don't got. Calvary gave us a promise. Christ said when He went into heaven, "I'm coming back." Thank God. A promise for help, a promise for hope, a promise for heaven. Thank God He's preparing a place for me. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Hey, He's prepared a place for me. And it was His death that opened the gates of heaven. And we will live because He died. Thank God for Calvary. Calvary is a place of pain, place of pardon, a place of promise. And it's a place of praise. You know, we sing about Calvary. You know, there's something about that song of Calvary that sends the devils running. From time to time, I'll feel the presence of evil spirits. And boy, that chill will come over me. And you'll feel the presence of evil. And sometimes you know you're in the presence of evil. But you know, I'll just sing that little song, that little chorus. Yeah, I'll sing, "At Calvary, mercy there was grace and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burning heart found..." How's it go? "Found liberty at Calvary." And can I tell you, the devils run. And immediately, the peace of God that passes all understanding. We would drive through those cane fields where they worship the devil. No doubt people were murdered back there. No doubt at one time human sacrifice. And the devils were all around. And you could feel their presence. It was as thick as you could slice it. It was so thick of evil spirits. We'd have the windows down in that car and I'd sing at Calvary. And I'd sing that chorus. And the devils would flee. You say, why? Because we're praising the name of Jesus. And the devil is horrified of Calvary. That's why I don't like when the new Bibles take the word Calvary out. Because there's no place like Calvary. It speaks of the joy of our salvation. In Hebrews chapter number 12, Paul wrote down, this is what he said, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God." When I walked into, and I can't help but testify, you say, you always talk about the day you got saved and the day, it's because it meant so much to me. Because Calvary meant so much to me. And when I walked into church at Blue Ash Baptist Church that Sunday morning at 11 o'clock and they were singing them songs and the preacher got up and preached on John 3:16, I was reminded of Calvary. When I had met Jesus Christ at the foot of the cross 24 hours later, earlier. Calvary is a place of praise. 1 Peter 1:8. And the reason I sing that song, Calvary, is to stick it in the devil's face. You lost. Hallelujah. You lost. It was there at Calvary that you lost. And it's my victory song to this day. My victory song. 1 Peter 1 and verse 8. It says, "Who having not seen, ye love, and whom though ye now see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Talk about the joy of salvation. There's nothing gives me more joy than what Jesus did for me at Calvary. Calvary is a place of praise. And then lastly, it's a place of payment. Isn't it nice when someone else pays the bill? You ever gone out to eat and someone says, "Hey, I'll take the check today." You say, "For real?" "Yeah, I'll take the check today." And I'm not talking about when you went to eat at, you know, at Crystal's. I'm talking about you went somewhere and it really cost something. They said, "Hey, I'll take care of the check today." Calvary was a place of payment, and Christians have forgotten what Calvary is. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Paul reminds the believers in Corinth because they got a little careless when it came to their faith and what God expects of the child of God. If you're a child of God, can I tell you something? Christ paid a great bill for you and I. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, he said, "What know you not? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." See, what's that mean? You know, the least we can do is live for Jesus Christ. Is that too much a thing to ask after all that He did? Jesus Christ, the just, died for the unjust that he might bring us to God. Christ sacrificed on Calvary, satisfied God's demand for justice and wrath and judgment. God's justice demands payment, and Jesus Christ paid the bill. Boy, it's easy to forget someone else paid the bill, isn't it? It's easy to forget someone died in our place. But that's what Calvary means. That's what Calvary means. That's what Palm Sunday is all about. Christ coming and offering the kingdom and the people rejecting it and Him going to the cross for the entire world. The King of glory who was crucified in our place. Oh, Calvary was a place. It's a real place. And it's where Jesus Christ went for you and me. That place of pain. That place of pardon. That place of promise. He went there for you and I. Because He loved us so much. But what does Calvary mean to you? To the world, it means nothing. To the world, as the world passes by, Calvary means nothing. The prophet says there's nothing to you that pass by. Calvary means nothing. And Easter Sunday, to the vast majority, means nothing. It means Easter egg roll. It means Easter bunny and candy and chickens. It means another day off work, as people have Good Friday off this Friday. But it means nothing. Ask someone, have you ever heard of Calvary? No, I don't know the place. It means nothing to me. Calvary meant something to the entire world. But what does it mean to you? Let's stand for prayer. Calvary should mean something this morning. But what does it mean to you? My prayer is you'll let the Holy Spirit speak to you this morning. This is Palm Sunday. And next Sunday is Easter Sunday. Passover. Christ gave His life. And His body. He gave His body. And His life's blood. But what does it mean to you? We all have to ask ourselves that question. Father, I thank You for the place called Calvary. Though it's insignificant to the world, God, it's the most important place that ever existed. Yes. Because it's where You gave Your life. It's where You purchased salvation. It's where You showed Your love. And God, no one can receive Your love except they come to that place called Calvary. No one can have forgiveness except they come to that place called Calvary. God, no one can have renewal and cleansing except they come to that place called Calvary. God, I pray if there's some that have never come to that place, God, that they would come on bended knee and God, their life would be changed forever. Bless the Word. Speak to all of our hearts, Father. As a child of God, speak to our hearts about what kind of Christian we want to be. And God, I pray that Your perfect will be accomplished now. Bless in this invitation. Do what needs done in Jesus' name. Head bowed, eyes closed. Brother Doug, come sing this morning. Please let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart. Sing it, Brother Doug.
I hear the Savior say, Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change a leper's spot and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain.
What can make the sinner clean? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can change the leper spots? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. People say, people can't change. He can't change. She can't change. Can I tell you, in Jesus Christ, anybody can change.
Amen.
And it's because of Calvary.
Amen.
Calvary made a new person out of me. I was talking to a dear brother the other day. He had come down to buy something from me, and we were talking, and he was talking about these heathen kids. I said, "Why can't be too upset about it?" Because I was one of them heathen kids. I'm one of them kids that go to the construction site and bust all the windows out of the trucks. I'm one of them heathen kids that go down there and wreak mischief and throw supplies around. So I can't get too mad. I was one of them heathen kids going to hell without Jesus Christ. Cussed like a sailor, mean as the devil. But I said, God saved me when I went to Calvary. I just didn't know about Calvary. Never heard of it. So one day, I was given that gospel tract, How to Get to Heaven from Your House. And there in my car, I went to Calvary. Oh, and the cleansing that was so real. The forgiveness that was so divine. The joy that was so glorious. Because I'd become a new person. My brother said, is it that simple? It's that simple. That quick, instantaneous. That's what Calvary is. And that thief who deserved to go to hell was with Jesus Christ before the day was through. All because of Calvary. What's Calvary mean?